CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Aloha, everyone. This is Darrell Skinner, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. I'll be filling in today for Pastor Mike Kessler. It's a joy to be here with you today and being able to answer your questions on the program To Every Man an Answer on CSN Radio Network. It's great to be with you and looking forward. I always get so excited, folks, when you call in and you have such great questions. You want to grow in the faith. You want to draw closer to Jesus. You want to know more things about life, about Bible prophecy, whatever's happening in our world. And you got those questions that may be gnawing at you or maybe concerns, things that you've heard on the radio or you've heard in your church or you've read, something like that. Please give us a call. We want to help you out in your faith and through the Word of God that you would grow and mature and you'd have sound biblical doctrine. It's so vitally important that Christians today are not ignorant. But we have sound biblical doctrine. We're strong. We're healthy sheep. We're ready to go and fight the good fight of faith. The enemy is always working overtime to come against us. And we're here to help you out as we're just going to get suited up in our armor and fight against the enemy with the Word of God and win souls and make disciples. You know, we just had Easter here last weekend. It was just a beautiful, beautiful time of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Good Friday and the great price he paid for us. On the cross, he showed us his love. In the resurrection, he showed us his power. He has power over death. He offers all who believe in him everlasting life. So give us a call. The phone number is 8888-ASK-CSN. 8888-ASK-CSN. Don't forget to put the one in front of it, of course. And give us a call with your questions. We're looking forward to it. Today, we have a very special guest. We have John Randall. And John, why don't you share with us what's going on in your church and how things are going? Pastor John's with us. He's just a lot of fun and a great guy with great knowledge. And I know we're having a great time today. John, go right ahead. Tell us what's going on at your church and your location and so forth, your service times.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Darrell. Great to be here with you, not only on Tuesday, but now get to be here back on Thursday and get to spend time with my brother in Hawaii. It's great to be connected. You know, here we are. You know, you're on an island, and we're here in San Clemente, California, and yet we're connected with all our brothers and sisters. And it's such a joy. And, you know, here at Calvary South OC, located in San Clemente, California, you know, weekly services, Wednesday night, going through the book of First Kings. Man, we were looking at Elijah last night. He was calling down fire from heaven and who the real God is and bringing revival temporarily. And then, Darrell, you're going to love this because right on the heels of that, Sunday morning, going into Matthew 24, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew.
All right.
All of that discourse. So it's about to get real and looking forward to that. And if you're in the area, love to see you guys. Come by and see us if you listen in our area.
You know, John, as we look to what's going on in our world, these are times of great outreach. And every Christian, just invite that unsaved family member, that unsaved friend, a stranger in the street for that matter, and touch their hearts with the gospel. Invite them to come to church to learn the Word of God. They may say no to you 100 times, but that 101st time they might say yes. That might be the day they're going to get saved. So don't ever give up, my friends. Don't ever give up. You know, also, I could give a shameless plug for our church at Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. We're going to be showing a movie on this Sunday night at 6 o'clock. It's a premiere. It's known as the Hawaii premiere of Firing Squad. And in the movie is going to be Kevin Sorbo, along with James Barrington, and along with Cuba Gooding Jr. It's a Christian film about some guys that were involved in the drug trade, and they got thrown in prison. They come to Christ, and the prison, the great testimonies take place in the prison, and so many of the prisoners come to Christ, and it's a true story. And so we are inviting everyone we can to bring out your unsaved family and friends to this movie premiere here in Hawaii. It's going to be a great time. We're going to serve popcorn, and we're looking forward to this. It's called Firing Squad. It's just coming out. It's not going to be released into the theaters until August, but we get this Hawaii premiere for us this Sunday night, at 6 o'clock. So join us at Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor for the firing squad. No, it won't be on the internet. It's strictly in the church, and it's going to be a great time of outreach as well as inreach and building our faith. Hey, John, why don't we go to the phones at this time and just get blessed with the callers. We have Eric from Southern California. That's all I have. No city, but Southern California. Go ahead, Eric. What do you have for us today? How you doing?
Hi, Daryl. Hi, John. How are you doing?
Great. How can we help you out today?
Got an Old Testament question in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 40 and 41, Joseph interpreted dreams to the cupbearer, the baker, and Pharaoh. What did each dream reveal?
John, you want to your question is about what did the dreams entail?
Because the baker, the cupbearer, and Pharaoh all had dreams that Joseph interpreted. What did each one reveal? Like, what did each one say?
John, you want to take a look at that?
Sure. You know, in Genesis chapter 40, as you know, if you don't know the story about Joseph, Joseph was sold by his brothers. They were envious of him. They sold him as a slave. He ended up in Egypt. He was purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar. And the amazing thing about Joseph's life, it's a great story. I encourage you to read through it. It's so encouraging. And one of the things that stands out about that story is it says the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, just his whole life, every situation, every difficult circumstance with him in the pit, with him in the prison, would eventually be with him in the palace. But Joseph got sold into slavery. He works for Potiphar. God was blessing the work of his hands. Potiphar made him charge over everything that he owned. But Potiphar's wife, well, she liked Joseph, and Joseph didn't like her. And he resisted her daily, couldn't do this great sin against God. And so she lied, said that he had assaulted her. He was then thrown into prison. And then God had his hand on Joseph in the prison. And it just so happened one particular day that both a baker and a butler who worked for the Pharaoh were brought to Joseph, and they had dreams. And one had this dream about, the baker had a specific dream, and so did the butler. And the interpretation there in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph tells them that verse 12, it says the three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. So turns out the butler in 3 days is going to go back and work for the Pharaoh. But then later on, the baker says, well, that sounds good. Why don't you tell me what my dream means? And Joseph said, well, you had a dream, and tells him what it means. There's these birds that eat the bread off the basket on his head. And Joseph said, here's the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. I'm sure he wasn't as encouraged as the butler, obviously. But Joseph then told the butler, listen, when you stand before Pharaoh, don't forget about me. And so sure enough, 3 days later, the fulfillment of those dreams came to pass. The butler was restored, and the baker was executed. But, you know, Daryl, it says there that the butler forgot all about Joseph. Thankfully, the Lord didn't.
Yeah, you know, as we look to this passage of scripture, one thing is we see that God is able to work in people's minds in their dream life, and these things come forth, and then use his servants to interpret the dreams of these leaders. I almost said great leaders, but they weren't really great leaders because they weren't following God. But these leaders of these empires, whether it be a Pharaoh or it could be a Nebuchadnezzar and so forth, whether it be a Joseph or it be a Daniel. And God uses his servants to magnify his holy name, to exalt what we even look at as Bible prophecy and understanding what's taking place. So it's important that as we look to the scriptures, we see God always working in and through all people for his glory and for his honor and for his praise, because this is who he is. He wants us to manifest his light, his truth, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, to not only the leader of that empire, but to all the people of the empire. And of course, as you look to a Daniel or you look to Joseph, God was exalted and lifted up, and they began to recognize there's a God of the Hebrews that is the greatest God and the only true God. And of course, ultimately, Pharaoh would find that out later on in the history of the Jewish people through Moses and so forth. But is that what you're looking for, Eric? Hopefully we hit the nail on the head with you.
Yeah, I think because in chapter 41, Joseph interpreted the dream to Pharaoh, and like, what was that dream for Pharaoh? Like, how did Joseph interpret the dream to Pharaoh? Like, what was the dream to Pharaoh?
Well, there were the fat cows and the skinny cows, Daryl. Remember that dream?
Oh, go ahead, John.
Yeah, there was a, so then eventually after a few years, Pharaoh has a nightmare and the butler is still serving him and Pharaoh's troubled. He doesn't understand the dream. As Daryl pointed out, God would use dreams to get the attention of these leaders. Well, I'll tell you what, Daryl, I wish the Lord would use some dreams to get the attention of our leaders.
No doubt about it.
I think there's some writing on the wall for some of them.
Yeah.
But anyways, the butler then remembers, hey, there was this guy down in prison and he interpreted my dream. And so immediately Joseph, who had been in prison, I mean, everything changed in a second, in a moment. He was washed. He was cleansed. He was brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, I heard that you could interpret dreams. And Joseph so wisely said, it's not in me to interpret the dreams. The Lord's the one that gives the interpretation. So he tells them the dream about these skinny cows that came, or actually these huge cows, seven large cows came. And then there were these seven skinny cows that came and they actually ate the fat cows. I mean, that would be a startling dream. I think, Pharaoh, what did you eat before you went to sleep? Did you have a burger? What's going on? No, what happened was, it was basically Joseph said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of harvest and plenty, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. So Joseph interpreted the dream, but then he said, he gave him instruction on what you should do. Here's what you ought to do, Pharaoh. You ought to save and take a portion during the good years and prepare for the lean years. And at that moment, Pharaoh said, how are we going to find somebody that's filled with the spirit like this guy? This guy, the spirit of God is on this guy. And Joseph went from being in the prison to now being second in command over next to the most powerful ruler in the world. It's quite a miracle.
Yeah. And you know, Eric, and all the listeners out there, here's something that's really important. God has given us the entire prophetic picture of what's going to happen into the future. You and I both know this. The Ezekiel war is coming, Ezekiel 38 and 39, with Iran, Turkey, and Russia aligned together with the Islamic world going to invade Israel from the north. And we see it's heating up over there more and more than we've seen in quite some time. And we need to share these prophetic pictures that God has given us, as well as the book of Revelation, what's going to happen to the world. It's going to be a one world government. There's going to be an Antichrist. There's going to be the mark of the beast. There's going to be the great tribulation period. This is God's prophetic word that is a testimony of Jesus, our Lord. And it's important for us also to not only share with them these prophetic pictures that God gives us in, or previews, I should say, in the Word of God, but we also then share our faith and how they need to come to salvation. God's Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It will never come back void. And so as we share with people, which I think is kind of becoming a lost art, of sharing our faith, we have the news. We have everything. We have the Word of God. We have the news. It all ties together and people are trying to find answers. What's going on? That world's a mess. And we need to share with people to lead them to Christ. So just as Joseph was used tremendously, in those days and he got exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, just as Daniel got exalted to the right hand of Nebuchadnezzar. These are powerful days where we can share our faith. People can get saved. And one day they'll end up with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. So, Eric, hopefully that helped you out. God bless you, my friend. Great question. Sorry, I was a little bit vacant there in chapter 41, what you were asking. John picked it up. He did a great job. And stay on the line, folks. Everyone that calls in, you're going to get the Atheist Delusion video, as well as God of Wonders. It's Time to Grow, Pastor Mike's book on how to grow in your faith, 101 Last Days Prophecies. And I know that you're going to be blessed with these items. So as you call in, stay on the line and we'll make sure you get those wonderful gifts. God bless you, Eric. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Lewis in Ferndale, Washington. Lewis, how are you today?
Very good. Thank you. How are you doing?
We're doing great. Thanks.
I just wanted to bring up something I learned recently that Pope Francis decided in December recently, a few months ago, that the Catholic Church would reverse its position on giving marriage ceremonies, sacraments, to gay and lesbian couples. And he did this on his birthday, December the 17th. Or rather, I'm sorry, yes, December 17th. And that day, December 17th, the nation of Argentina, where Pope Francis is from, has a statue of Peter, the apostle. And that statue has a crown on its head, and the lightning struck the statue, destroying the crown on its head on the day after the Pope passed the decree to allow marriage ceremonies and sacraments for gay and lesbian couples. And not only that, but in the hand of the statue, the right hand was destroyed by the lightning strike. And the right hand is the hand the priest must use to bless the unions as he's doing the ceremony for marriage ceremonies. So I wondered if you'd heard about this and what you thought about the church reversing the Catholic Church reversing the longstanding policy of marriages only between a man and a woman.
I did hear about that. I heard that they will not bless, that they would bless homosexual couples and so forth. I wasn't sure about if it was a full marriage. I don't know if they're performing marriages for homosexual couples, but it's okay to bless the homosexual couples and so forth. But I had not heard about the striking of the statue and all those things that took place there in Argentina with lightning and so forth. But, I think more importantly, the Pope needs to worry about him getting struck by lightning, because he's going against the Word of God. The Word of God talks about heterosexual sin as well as homosexual sin, as well as transgender sin. And to have a clear understanding of this, Jesus died for our sins. So there's a variety of sins that we are committing on a regular basis, from unbelief in God, unbelief in Jesus Christ, to just practicing our sinful lifestyles, which is a proof text of our unbelief that we don't believe in a holy and righteous God. And let me just touch upon a quick scripture for everyone. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul the Apostle writes, "For all of us, including the Pope, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That means you're not doing the right things according to God's word. He then says, "Do not be deceived." Literally in the Greek language, it says, "Stop being deceived. Stop being deceived." He then says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're going to hell, is what the Bible's declaring. And he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, we're called to repent of our sins. That means we want to turn from them, that practicing a lifestyle of sinful practices. And he gives this list. Now, you go to Romans chapter 1, there's a list of 23 sins. I mean, just to amplify, Galatians chapter 5 also talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we come to Christ, we want to repent. We're going to turn from sinful lifestyles, and we start living according to God's word. And the law first mentioned tells us that God made one man and one woman and brought those two together. That is a marriage relationship. That's how it's supposed to be fashioned according to God's moral values. That's living righteously and living in godliness. And this is where we need to repent of these crazy ideas that you can go to heaven if you're a homosexual couple as long as you're married. No, you're not. It's not true. And we're here to love you to heaven, not to love you to hell. We're going to tell you the truth because this is God's word, and we have to uphold it as pastors. I'm going to turn it over to John. John, let's get your opinion on this.
Well, I think my prayer is that the fact that the Pope came out and said these things would open the eyes of those who are part of the Catholic Church. And this isn't the only problem concerning false teaching that has surfaced through the years in Roman Catholicism. And I think a lot of people don't realize the false teaching that comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. The most crucial problem with the Roman Catholic Church is its belief that faith alone in Christ isn't sufficient for salvation. The Bible clearly it states that receiving Jesus as Savior by grace through faith grants salvation, but the Roman Catholic Church rejects that. And the official position of the church is that a person must believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized and receive the Eucharist along with the other sacraments and obey the decrees of the Roman Catholic Church to be saved. Listen, that's false doctrine. And I think that takes it from just being a religious organization. Daryl, I think that borderlines
yes.
a cult because that's not the true way to salvation. And so the fact that Pope Francis would come out and say these things, I'm glad you're saying what you really believe, and that people who have kind of just blindly followed along with Roman Catholic teaching would actually go to the Word of God, which is the authority. It's not ex cathedra. It comes from God to the Pope, to the people. He's the head of the church. No, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I'm going to take Jesus's word over the word of any man. And I think that's the authority. Do we love Catholics? 100%. We love them. Do we want to see them know the true way to salvation? Yes. If they're living thinking that if I go to this particular cathedral or I do these good works, if I do that, I'm saved because that's what their priest told them. Listen, that is not a true gospel. And these are the days in which we're living when false teachers will say these kinds of things, and our eyes should be opened. And I'm praying that people would come out of that false doctrine and come into the true doctrine that's revealed in Scripture.
You know, John, as you've just shared eloquently about the Roman Catholic Church and their false doctrine, we do love Catholic people, but we're praying for Catholic people that they would go to the Word of God and learn the Word of God and see what it says. For example, the Roman Catholic Church also says you're to pray to Mary. And there's no place in the Bible where you have anyone praying to Mary. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's found in John chapter 14 as well as John chapter 15, two times in chapter 15. We're always to ask in Jesus' name, always go through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus, who died and gave his life a ransom for many. The Bible declares that's the Scripture. Not Mary. Mary is, she's in heaven. She cannot intercede for you. She's not a mediator for you. You're not to do 10 Hail Marys to be forgiven for a sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Religion, is stupefying as well as it makes you dormant in your relationship with God. But when you come to Christ in a born again relationship, you're spirit filled, you're going to live for the Lord, you'll be in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll experience the agape love of God. It's very important for all of us to understand, we are truly living in the last days. And in the last days, Jesus says there'll be an end times church known as Laodicea. It is a lukewarm church. It's neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm. And Jesus says, this church will make me sick and I will vomit it out of my mouth. In fact, he even says they've kicked him out of the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone open their heart, I will come into them and sup with them, because they've kicked him out of the church. The Pope is not the vicar of Christ. That means the voice of Christ. The Pope is not the Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father, Jesus said, and he's the one who's in heaven. I'm not Catholic bashing. I'm bashing the false doctrines that are found in the Roman Catholic Church. Who wants to follow false doctrines? We want to follow the true doctrine that's found in the Word of God. The church you want to be a part of is the Church of Philadelphia. Jesus says, this church I commend because you have kept my word from Genesis to Revelation in sound biblical doctrine, as well as you've not denied my name. That means we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one and only Lord and Savior. So, Lewis, you really opened up something here. And I don't know about the statue and all that stuff, but if you say it, I'm going to take it for your word. But I think more importantly, the real issue is, what is sound doctrine? Because it's so vitally important that we are to study the Word of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And how many times do we find truth found throughout the Scriptures? It is right there with love and truth. Truth and love are mixed together. So they're Siamese twins. You got to have it if you're going to have true love of God. So, hey, stay on the line, Lewis. We're going to get you those videos as well as that book by Pastor Mike, It's Time to Grow. Thank you for calling in, and a great, great comment there that you gave us, and it was a great blessing. Let's go to Gabe in Hawaii. Gabe, how you doing, man?
Hey, I'm doing good. Thank you. I have
Aloha.
A question about Mark 10:17-18. I was a little confused when I read that, and when the young man is asking Jesus, well, he initiated his question by saying, good teacher, what do I got to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus told him, why do you call me good? There's no one good on earth or in the world. So I'm a little confused because it kind of seems like Jesus is kind of telling him, hey, don't call me good. I'm not good. There's nobody good in the world. So can you please clarify that? I know Jesus is good, but I'm confused about that.
You know, that's a great question, Gabe, and I'm glad you called in with it because there's some people that don't understand it, and there's a meaning to it all. And I think we've got about 2 minutes before the break, roughly. So, John, why don't you go for it?
Well, that's a really good question. I think Jesus is not denying his goodness, but he's really wanting this man to understand, as he's using the word good, does he really know what he's meaning? Does he really know who Jesus is? He calls him good teacher, and Jesus says, hey, why are you calling me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Almost to say, are you recognizing that I am God? Is that why you're calling me good? And really just kind of allowing this man to really think about what he's saying and why he's saying it. He calls him good teacher, but does he really understand the identity of Jesus? And we're going to find out as you continue to read through that, he doesn't exactly understand who Jesus is and what he's being called to. So that is why he refers to him as good. And Jesus isn't denying his goodness. He's just saying, do you understand why it is that you're calling me good? Do you recognize who I am? There's only one that's good, and that's God. And so he's really drawing this man out so he understands who it is he's speaking to in that moment. Daryl?
Yeah, you know, we're going to take a break right now, folks. And Gabe, we're going to, if you just hang on the line, we'll get to you on the other side of the break. And folks, hang in there. We got some more great questions coming up. And we're just looking forward to see what the Lord has for all of us, okay? God bless you.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzik is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
Pastor Daryl Skinner of Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, filling in for Pastor Mike Kessler. We're having a great program today as great calls are coming in. We have Gabe from Hawaii today, and his question was about the good teacher. That in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, there was an individual who came up to Jesus and called him a good teacher. And Jesus then confronted him and said, there's only one good, and of course that is God. And you need to realize that as Jesus is, he's ministering to people, as he calls him good, there's only one good. The Bible says all of us are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says none of us are righteous. No, not one. We may look at our neighbor and say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a better person than that person because they're doing drugs. They're doing this. They're doing the other. But the problem is we're not holy. There's only one holy God, and he's not us. Amen. And God sent his son, Jesus, who is holy in all his ways and righteous, to come to this earth, put on our body of flesh, to live amongst us a holy and sinless life, and then go to the cross and die for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus was able to conquer death and rise the third day because he is sinless. But yet he died. Why did he die? Because he took our sins in judgment upon himself. And in doing that, we're able to come to him by faith. Our sins have been paid for by his precious blood. And now we've been redeemed and we're able to go to heaven with him. So this is so very important as we come to faith in Christ. Jesus is known as Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. He is God in the flesh. There's only one good, that is God. And then the follow-up conversation, as we were talking about, John was also explaining, if we kept reading, it says here in John chapter 10, verse 18, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, he says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud or lie. Honor your father and your mother. And then the man answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus looking at him, and I love this little part here, folks, listen close. Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, the world, his possessions possessed this young man. He wasn't a believer in God. He wasn't going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a believer in what he had. And this is tragic. What will the man give in exchange for his soul? It's so vitally important, folks, that each and every one of us, we make God the God of our life and nothing else. He is number one. Jesus is our great bridegroom. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And this is where we come to this place in this beautiful passage of getting our priorities right. God created us. Jesus created us. Jesus died for us. He's given his all for us. Let's give our all back to him. And I could probably say, let's all say amen. John, do you want to add anything to this?
Yeah, I just to reiterate that Jesus's response to this young man was not a denial of his deity, mm-hmm. but rather it was the affirmation of it. Jesus is asking this young man, do you realize that I am God? Because the fact that you're calling me good, and goodness only applies to God, implies it. Do you realize what you're saying? Goodness exists only in God. And I think it seems that this young man, you know, perhaps it was, you know, conventional flattery. Oh, good teacher. Jesus says, hey, wait a second. Let's make sure you know what you're talking about and what you're saying by saying that to me. And I think, culturally speaking, it wasn't proper to refer to a rabbi as good because again, they believe goodness only applied to God. So Jesus wasn't denying that he was good, but he just wanted to be sure this man understood what he was saying, that Jesus is God. And by the way, folks, it's really important to understand that. Some people say, well, Jesus isn't God. He's the Son of God. Listen, the whole reason why they crucified him, the reason why they put him on a tree and killed him was because he claimed to be God. And by the way, he proved it when he rose from the dead. So Jesus affirmed his deity over and over again, but that's why it might appear that Jesus at first reading that it seemed one way, Gabe, but actually he was just affirming his goodness.
Hey, Gabe, great question. I'm in the afternoon hours. I don't know what. Well, you're with me here in Hawaii, so yeah, we're in the afternoon. Great question this afternoon, Gabe, and may the Lord bless you mightily. We've got those gifts for you. Once again, folks, as you call in, we're going to give you the videos, Atheist Delusion, God of Wonders, as well as Pastor Mike's book, It's Time to Grow, and 101 Last Days Prophecies. So those gifts will be for you. Stay on the line, and we'll give them to you. Gabe, God bless you, my friend, and let's go for God. Next, we have Zachariah from Missouri. How you doing, Zach?
Doing all right. So my question pertains towards baptism. I grew up in a Baptist church, and on occasion there would be situations where people would be baptized more than once. I was just curious as to what the scripture actually said about that, as I know that Jesus said, those who believe in me, be baptized and follow, will be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. I'm wondering, at what point does a person need to be rebaptized, and how does that actually apply? What does the scripture say about that?
Well, baptism, of course, is identification with the Lord, what he did for us there upon the cross, and then going to the grave and then resurrecting and so forth. It's also about our salvation, that we, as we go under the water, our old sinful nature is being put to death, and we're washed by the blood of Christ, and we come up out of the water in the newness of life. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. So it's all about identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us. It's a testimony is what it is. It's not a means of salvation. A baptism doesn't save you. What saves you is faith in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we know it's by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. But now we have the testimony of baptism that we are it's performed on us and so forth. It's always great to invite unsaved family and friends to your baptism, because then you can testify to them through the baptism. And hopefully the preacher will share a message before that, so there's a clear understanding of God's great work. And so it's important that as we look to these things that's going on. Now, why would someone get baptized twice? Well, maybe they felt like, well, they've kind of messed up in their life. They'd like to rededicate their life to the Lord. And they just feel like for themselves and for a public testimony, they'd like to do it again. Or maybe they got baptized and they weren't really sincere with the Lord at that time, you know. And then later in life, they got, you know, maybe they're a teenager, but then I just did it because mom wanted me to do it or something. And so they get baptized later on. But, we do baptisms here at our church. We go down to the ocean and get people baptized. And then there's times we go to Israel and we're at the Jordan River. There's a beautiful baptismal over there, and people want to get baptized again and just to have that experience in the Jordan River. But it's nothing there's nothing wrong with it, so to speak. It's just a constant public testimony. John, you want to add to this?
I think you covered it very well. I mean, the purpose of baptism is not for salvation, but it is for identification with it's the outward demonstration of the inward work of the Spirit of God in salvation. And I would say, you know, Daryl, I've come across people who say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't need to get baptized. I'm saying, well, if you're a Christian, you should be baptized. It's a blessing. And I've run into people from time to time say, well, I don't think it's necessary. Listen, if you're listening to CSN Radio and you've been a Christian for some time and you haven't been baptized, why not? Jesus said to be baptized. Jesus was baptized. It's important.
Yes.
Walk with the Lord. It's a huge step in your walk with him, and you are declaring to the world, I'm a follower of Jesus. Listen, in the old days, in the first century church, they didn't have an altar call. Come forward and we'll pray for you to receive Christ. When people received Christ, you know the first place they went? To the waters of baptism. That's right where they went, as an outward demonstration of this inward work of the Spirit. So it's a blessing. I don't think being rebaptized, it's permissible. It's not necessarily going to add anything to your spiritual life. Like, hey, I got baptized twice, so I am doubly baptized. You know, once is good, but like Pastor Daryl said, if maybe I've had kids, you've probably seen this before, Daryl, parents are determined. And there's a word too. Let me just give a word, a shout out to parents. Listen, if you're a parent and you have a young child, and they don't understand what baptism means, you need to be able to understand, I mean, what this means, a commitment to the Lord. Wait till they get to that age where they understand. Now, if they still want to get baptized, it's okay to do it. But I always encourage parents. I've had parents bring two-year-old children to the water, and they want to put them in Pastor John's hands, and the kid is freaking out. He is screaming at the top of his lungs, but they are determined to get this kid baptized. And I just say, folks, come on now. This kid is going to have a fear of the water and of Jesus. That's like, so make sure they're ready for it. When it's ready, then do it. But I think it's a blessing to be baptized. I think every believer in Jesus Christ should be.
Amen. And you know, I'll tell you just a wonderful story that happened in my life. My oldest sister, she's about 13 years older than myself. She had gotten saved, but she also, I was at her place in Vegas, and she goes, you know, Daryl, I hate to say this, I've never been baptized. I go, well, we can do it. And so they have a jacuzzi there, and they, you know, I said, we'll do it in your jacuzzi right now, you know, whatever. And so I shared about baptism, and her husband was listening. I've been sharing with him for 20 years, and he was like, no, I don't want the Jesus stuff, you know. And so, but he sat there intently and listened to what I explained to her about baptism, what it means, took her out to the jacuzzi. My wife was there with me and so forth, and we were celebrating with her. And I baptized her. When she came out of the water, I looked over at my brother-in-law, and there he was with tears coming down his eyes. And I said to him, Gary, do you think it's time? He says, yes, Daryl, I believe. I said, let's get you baptized. And he was so excited, he was going to step into the jacuzzi with his cell phone on his hip, his hearing aids in his ears. Oh. He was just excited about his salvation. And we had to get him to take all those electrical items off. And we got him baptized. And you know what? He was saved. He lived for the Lord. And he's gone to heaven already. And but it was just a fun time. Baptism is a great testimony, folks, to share with family and friends. Invite them out when you get baptized, whether it be in a church baptismal or at the ocean baptismal. We've got another baptism coming up here at Pokai Bay here in Hawaii on April 27th. We're going to be baptizing folks, and we're looking forward to it at 9 o'clock. It's just a beautiful time out in the ocean and just having a great time together, just rejoicing in the Lord. So baptism is a cool thing, and hey, great. You really opened something up here, Zachariah, and God bless you, my friend. Stay on the line. We'll get you those gifts. Let's go to the next caller, Heidi. Heidi in Minnesota. How are you doing today?
I'm good. You guys are just awesome. You have the best
God bless you. Praise the Lord.
And belief in the Bible. But I've been going to a Bible study with several women, not a big group, and for years, off and on. And the leader I know is a Christian and a God-loving person in Jesus. But she floored me. I almost fell off my chair yesterday. She said that we as Christians are going to go through part of the tribulation. And I said, no, we're not. We're going to be raptured before it. Well, she said she listened to scholars, two different scholars, I can't believe she said this, that there's a mid-trib, and we are going to be here through the first part of the tribulation, into the mid-trib. And then she said, I can't remember what she said. I was just shocked. And I said, well, that's not what I believe. The church isn't going to be here. I can't believe she said it. I don't know what happened there.
Let us give you a biblical answer to this quandary that this woman has created. John?
Yeah, I would disagree with that. And there are, let me begin by saying there are people, as you said, who are very Christ-loving and they love the word. They love Jesus. They're born again. They believe that Jesus is coming. They even believe in the rapture of the church, but they hold to a different position. For us at Calvary Chapel, we hold to that pre-tribulational view. And I think there is strong biblical evidence for this. Of course, Jesus, he died to save us. We are his bride. We're his blood-bought bride. And the Bible tells us that our bridegroom, he has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. And I do believe that, as the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, that we are going to be taken before the tribulation takes place, before it's poured out. Now, the mid-trib will say, well, no, I think it's in the middle. I would disagree. And again, I think that position isn't as strong. And I think sometimes they think, well, Jesus said in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That is true. Jesus did say that. But the tribulation he was talking about there was tribulation that you experience in a fallen world. The tribulation of the book of Revelation is tribulation that is poured out from the throne of the Lamb on a Christ-rejecting world. What part does the church play in the tribulation period? None. The church is removed before it takes place, and then the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world and to draw Israel back to her Messiah. We don't have any part to play. The Bible says that in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the Lord removing us out. The Lord said, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. It doesn't mean in the midst of, it means out of. I'm taking you out before it happens. And as you follow through the book of Revelation, you see John caught up, you see him surrounded by the elders and angels singing, worthy is the Lamb, singing, you've redeemed us out of every tribe, tongue, nation. I mean, who could be singing that song other than the church in heaven? And then what follows is the tribulation period, and the church is not mentioned again until Christ comes in his second coming at the end of the book. Daryl?
Yeah, you know, as we look to the scriptures, they're definitely showing a pre-tribulation rapture, not mid-tribulation, not post-tribulation. Jesus, there's a doctrine that's called the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. That means he can come at any moment in time by surprise. And this doctrine is very important. We find it in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus gives the example, you don't know when the thief is going to come and so forth. He gives it with the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish, not knowing when the Lord was going to come. It's known as the imminent return of Christ. Now, if you believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, all you have to do is watch when's the tribulation going to take place? It's going to take place when the covenant is made with Israel for 7 years. There's going to be a covenant made with Israel for 7 years. You're going to see the rebuilding of the temple take place in the first 3.5 years. Israel will start its sacrifices. There'll be a world global leader, one world government, a global leader. He'll march his way into Jerusalem. You watch him do it. It'll be exactly 1260 days into the tribulation period, where he would go into the temple, he'll commit the abomination that makes desolation, and then he says you must take the mark of the beast as an allegiance to him and his satanic government. Then, if you believe in a post-tribulation rapture, the Bible declares in the book of Revelation there'll be exactly another 1260 days to the second return of Jesus Christ. Both those doctrines, both those ideas, theories, deny the imminent return of Christ, that doctrine. It's a very important doctrine. That's why Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. He says, don't guess at this thing. I will take you out. In Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, God is not appointing us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out in the tribulation period. And this is what we find also. We're not appointed to wrath. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about the rapture of the church. He says, comfort one another with these words. It is not comforting to think that we're going to go through the tribulation period. And I can go on and on and on. I'm sure John has and I have. We've done in-depth studies on the pre-tribulation rapture and other rapture views. And the only one that makes any sense that fits the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ is the pre-tribulation rapture. And you can bank on it, folks. You can just absolutely bank on it. The Lord will take us up. We're going to be transformed in a tomo of time, an atom of time, as 1 Corinthians 15 declares, and the Lord will take us. And you don't want to be here on earth. And as John so rightly said, that it's a Jewish time. That 7 years is for the Jews. That's the last fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the 490 years that was determined upon Daniel's people, which is the Jewish people, upon the holy city, Jerusalem. And that's why 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7 are anointed and sealed by God that they can't be killed. And they're going to be preaching that Jesus is Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus is their Messiah. And so this is going to be a powerful time of salvation for the Jews and Gentiles too. But God is going to pour out his spirit upon the Jewish people once again during those 7 years of tribulation. And the church cannot be found. It's not found. The only church that's found in the tribulation period is known as the harlot church, which is that church of Laodicea going into the tribulation period with the false prophet and so forth, which will give allegiance to the Antichrist. So, Heidi, I think that'll help you out and give you understanding. And it's unfortunate. Go to our websites, study my teaching on Revelation chapter 3, CalvaryChapelPearlHarbor.com. Revelation chapter 3, I'll talk about the two churches of Philadelphia as well as Laodicea, and go through a discourse on the rapture and the tribulation and so forth. And I encourage you to encourage your friend to do the same. It's just what these teachers, they teach one thing, but they leave out all the other things. And that's the biggest problem. You got to have everything in context for understanding true doctrine. All righty. Hey, stay in the line, Heidi. We'll get you those gifts, those videos and the booklets. And I know you're going to be super blessed. Let's go to Arian in Minnesota. Arlen in Minnesota. Arlen, how you doing?
Good, good.
How can we help you out today?
I got a question. I was with some family over Easter, and they seem to have fallen into some teaching from a guy named Steve Gregg. I don't know if you're familiar with him.
Yes.
Yeah. And, you know, he pretty much denies everything that you just talked about. And it's hard for me to understand how Bible reading people can get drawn into that. But I just wanted your opinion of what he says.
John, are you familiar with Steve Gregg?
I am not. I'm looking right now at his statement of faith. Apparently, he has a ministry called Narrow Path out here in Temecula. There's a P.O. box in Temecula, California. I don't know a lot about him. Are you familiar with him, Daryl?
Yeah, he wrote a particular book on the book of Revelation and the different ideas of the tribulation and rapture and so forth. And that's where Arlen, I know you're getting this information from. He's one that I don't know fully his beliefs, but I believe he thinks we're going to go through the tribulation or partially through the tribulation. And I could reiterate what I just said. When you look at God's wrath, you go back. Here's another thing, folks. The law of first mention. It's very important for us to understand this law. Where is a rapture first mentioned in the Bible? Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God and he was taken. He walked with God, he pleased God, and he was taken. That is the first rapture. Why was he taken? Because it is a preview of what God's going to do with the bride of Christ. God is not an abusive God. He's not going to abuse the bride of Christ through the tribulation period. Enoch was taken before the wrath of God was poured out in the days of Noah. Genesis 6. You get right to that. So we see this picture that God says, here's my presentation, what's going to happen in this time period, as well as what's going to happen in the future. God will not appoint people who walk with him and please him because we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now we are saved. We're the bride of Christ. He's not going to take us through the tribulation, his wrath. That what will he do? He's going to rapture us, just like the law of first mention is with Enoch back there in Genesis chapter 5. So this is important to understand. Why did God give us these previews, these pictures beforehand? So we have the Bible to comment on the Bible and not some man commenting his opinion on the Bible. The Bible is sure about this imminent return. No man knows the day or the hour. You've not been appointed to wrath. You're going to go up in the rapture before the great tribulation period, the 7 years. So once again, that Arlen is, we have obviously a disagreement there with Steve Gregg, and we have the scriptures to back up what we say, and it's solid. I remember as a young believer, a young pastor, I was reading a book by John Walvoord. It was called The Rapture Question, and he went through all the different theories of the rapture, and again he found that as he went through every theory, the one with the most evidence, the most facts, the most proof, is the one of a pre-tribulation rapture. And there we go. So I'll leave it at that, but it's a fascinating read. If you have, if you want to get the book, it's a great book, and we'll go from there. Arlen, stay on the line. We'll get you those gifts also. We'll head on over to Bonnie in Ronan, Montana. Bonnie, God bless you. Good to have you with us today.
Hello, and it's Ronan.
Oh, I'm sorry. Ronan. I'm sorry about that.
Okay. I'm curious. I have some confusion going on in my mind. I was listening to Psalms chapter 78, and in it was talking about, it mentioned angel's bread, and it was talking about the manna that God had provided. I've heard so many sermons on manna and what it was and all of that good stuff, but it never connected that angels eat. And I thought, do they eat? Do they have to eat like we? Do they eat three meals a day? And what's up with that?
John, how about that?
That's a really good question. I don't think they do eat. that I'm aware of. I don't think they're like us in the sense that, I can't think of a passage where it talks about angels eating, Daryl, to be sure. They definitely,
I will say this much. I know we're going to eat when we get to heaven because we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there'll be food in heaven, not devil's food cake, but only angel's food cake. Okay. Looks like folks we're out of time. I hear the music in the background. May the Lord bless you mightily and abundantly. May you go for God. Have your beautiful week in the Lord. And invite your unsaved family and friends to church this Sunday. God bless you. Thank you, John, so much. It's been a pleasure.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.